Praise to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, the living one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Pages 6 and 7 have the text today. See if you highlighted what I did. From Acts 9, 1 to 22. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord. He asked for letters to the synagogues of Damascus. He wanted to find many men and women belonging to the way and bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He heard the voice on the road, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He got up, he went into the city as commanded, because the Lord said he would be told what to do. 3 days, could not see, didn't eat, didn't drink. Poor Ananias. We'll hear more about him. But Ananias, by command, went and entered the house, laying his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom you saw on your way here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Something like scales fell off his eyes. Took some food, gained strength. Immediately, Saul began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. "He is the Son of God." Imagine, they're amazed. He grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. We pray. Lord Jesus, still, because of our sinful nature, we are blind in that nature. Help us see. Turn on the lights of your word for us. Help us see. Amen. You ever been lost before? Remember it as a child, perhaps? It's usually when you're just really pretty sure you know where you are, and maybe you have somebody that you're trying to impress. Like a friend of mine, grade school, I just told him, "I know those woods behind the house like the back of my hand." Get out of the woods, all you have to do is look for sunlight. Just didn't realize until that day that the blackberry briars also love the sunlight. And if you've ever seen a briar patch, like along the coast, you need long sleeves and a machete. I didn't have either one. For a little bit there, I just didn't know what to say to my friend. And I was so glad to hear my older brother coming through the woods calling my name. He was looking for me. More recently, just something I don't even want to admit in public because it happened this week. Pastor's conference, downtown Rochester, in a grand old hotel, tunnels leading to other stores and stuff, and 3 days there, and guys are still saying to each other, "You know, just when I think I know my way around, I get lost again, I get turned around." So I was sure, when it was time to leave and go to the parking ramp, all we needed to do was take our stuff, go right through the tunnel, out the way, and it should be right there. Nope. You don't realize how far you can go underneath buildings before you come out into some very unknown streets and sunlight. But you know, hey, no problem, because you got the iPhone, you got the compass, you got the map, right? I didn't want to say this, and I wish you weren't listening now, but I realized afterwards that coming out that door of the conference room, I only really needed to go to the left. And there was a little voice saying so. And we would have been right up on the street by the parking ramp. No biggie, right? Except we had to carry our stuff all the way around there and it was raining, you know. It's just this idea that You can just be so sure. I got this. You don't know what you don't know. And in physical things, man, you can usually correct it, but spiritual things? People will say these oddball things like there are many ways to get to God. You've probably heard that before too. Why would God make it so complicated? He made one way. Sent his son. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Spiritual blindness, though, doesn't know it's blind. Spiritual blindness is usually connected with anger that's absolutely sure it knows what it needs to know. Don't you dare tell me otherwise. But you really need somebody to just step up and say, hey, I've been that way before. It's a dead end. Turn around. That's another word for conversion. Latin for turn around. I'll show you the way. Some of you are mature enough to remember Johnny Nash, 1972. I know you thought of that when you saw the theme, I Can See Clearly Now. I know that this is in some of your heads. At least I hope so. Johnny Nash, 1972. I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, 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 sunshiny day. It would finally be for Saul of Tarsus too. But before then, the Lord was going to have to rain down his wrath. Look at how he does it. Even in mercy, this is our time of grace. By his own admission, Saul of Tarsus, years later, would describe himself as a violent and evil man. If anybody wants this later, you can just ask. But he talks about this when he's in the temple before his fellow Jews in Acts chapter 22, and then on trial before King Agrippa in Acts 26. You can line these up. I love the computer age in which we are, because you can read them side by side and see how did these accounts match up as he remembers it years later. Because he gives details in Acts 22 and Acts 26 that aren't here in Acts chapter 9. And it's rich. He was so absolutely sure of his own righteousness because he was raised a Pharisee, highly educated. And you know that the more educated you are, or the more talented you are, the more sure you can become of certain things, especially in your own field. I got this, you know? All been there. And he was absolutely sure that that traveling rabbi from Nazareth named Jesus was an imposter, deserved to be crucified. And he was going to hunt down every one of the followers of the way. That's how it was called at first. Following Jesus, the way. Bring them in chains. Put them up for trial. And hopefully, as far as Saul of Tarsus was concerned, the same thing would happen to them as happened to the first Christian martyr. Remember that. Church was having a problem taking care of the widows. So they started what we would call the first church council or our board fillet ministry. Take care of the widows so that the apostles, the pastors could focus on the ministry of the word. Among those seven deacons, as they were called, was Stephen. And they hauled him into court, Jewish court, accused him of multiple things. You can read that, but the long and short was they stoned Stephen to death. You know where Saul of Tarsus was. Some of you know that story. He was guarding their coats, we would say, and totally approving of the fact that that innocent man got stoned to death. Don't listen to the information. Don't listen to the reasoning. They're just angry because they hate Jesus. They thought they got rid of him when he was crucified. Now they're saying he's risen. They're doing miracles in his name, and they're saying he ascended into heaven. This just can't stand. So he's breathing out murderous threats. He gets letters to even go to a foreign city, which is Damascus. Long walk in those days, not a long drive now. But he says, again, later, Acts 22, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. And then in Acts 26, he says, many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished and tried to force them to blaspheme. He's obsessed with it. He's hell-bent to destroy the church of Jesus Christ and everybody that's following Jesus too. He's absolutely sure he's seeing. But you notice, it's spiritual blindness. And he can't see. But he thinks he can. Dangerous. And we're all born into that state, right? All sure that we can see. He comes near Damascus. Imagine the shock. It's like he came out of a tunnel into the bright light after he thought he knew where he was going, and all of a sudden he realizes, whoops. I don't think he said that even in Hebrew, but Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now you get up. You go into the city and you will be told what to do. It quotes that in all three. He remembered those words very well. In the temple, on trial, his life is in jeopardy at that point. And get up, you'll be told what you've been assigned to do. Wow. He's suddenly realizing that he can't see. And he's also blind. Physically. But see, now, he's blind physically, but he's actually seeing spiritually. You wonder why Christianity is hard? Thank God for the miracle of faith. Because this makes absolutely sense to us, doesn't it? Now he suddenly sees. Jesus is alive. He's not an imposter. And I'm in trouble. What do you do when you're in trouble? I mean, he was raised... good Jewish boy, he's praying to the Lord, and he now realizes that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God, the Christ. But God is not content to just have you seeing. He wants you savoring his grace. And he's got some strange ways to bring this about. You ever think you have a rough assignment from the Lord? I was talking to the pastor in Globe, Arizona, a missionary who is well past retirement, Eric Hartzell. Some of you have read his books, Forward in Christ, been writing for years, always admired his writing. He was in Africa at the same time my brother-in-law and sister were there. His father was a missionary to the Apaches on the reservation, and now Globe, Arizona, right next to the reservation, he said, after COVID. The whites didn't even come during COVID, he said. They were just so worried about getting sick. And the Apaches were coming off the reservation to come to church, and they're mostly there now. The Apaches are back, and the whites are still having trouble getting in there. That's the way it is. But you talk about blindness and being able to see and how he shared that with me. He said, in the ministry, whatever you're doing, you're always in over your head. I thought, that is so right. Whatever you're doing, Luther said that, if it wasn't for the Lord's call, I would be nervous why I was here. So, now I have two calls again. You've had this with Pastor Gavrish a few times. It's been since 2010 when I had the call to the Hong Kong Seminary, which my brother-in-law finally took and then retired from there. But now we weigh the difference. Why does God do this? Because there's things he wants you to see. In the congregation, yes, but in your own heart. Are you willing to give up everything you love for me if that is the best for the kingdom? That's the test. That's the prayer. Purify my heart, purify my affections. Doesn't mean I have to go. But he does not want me to stay for the wrong reasons either. Pray. Congregations need to know that too. And sometimes you get an assignment that really gets your knees wobbling. Ananias, here, Lord. Ananias doesn't really want this assignment to go to Straight Street. Tarsus, yeah, that rings a bell. Saul of Tarsus, he's got it. He feels like he has to explain to the Lord. I've heard from many reports about this man and all the harm he has done your saints in Jerusalem. He's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on his name. Do you ever feel like you sometimes have to explain things to God? Well, here's the Lord's word. And it's true wherever you are. It's in the Great Commission. Go. Don't sit there. Go. More literally, in the Great Commission, it's in all your going, wherever you go. Disciple the ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to guard and treasure all things as many as I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you all the days to the gathered goal of the age. That's the literal translation. Ananias has to go to a place he doesn't really want to go, to a guy he doesn't want to see. And this is what the Lord tells him. Go, this is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name. Does that sound like a good recruitment plan? Some of you have gone through recruitment for the military. Is that kind of what they told you? Really going to suffer. Maybe some are honest. I don't know. But did it work? Imagine Ananias stepping out in faith, doing what he's commanded, and he did have a direct call. We don't have that today, but they did then. He's got a command from the Lord. He goes, and this word, you hear it so often, you don't realize the significance of this. Not complicated. He says, "Brother Saul." When was the first time that Jesus called his disciples brothers? I wish I could say I noticed this on my own. I read it in one of Luther's sermons, which means he must have really been paying attention, because I checked him out with a computer and got the answer back in an instantaneous search, and he was so right. Before, even in the Lord's Supper and so forth, Jesus calls his disciples friends. But the very first time he calls them brothers is to Mary Magdalene. And Mark tells us she's the first one who saw Jesus. He says, "Go tell my brothers." After they were so sure they knew everything that needed to be known. "Others may deny you, but I'll never deny you," said Peter. Everyone claimed to be there with Jesus. They all forsook him and fled. Couldn't even stay awake in the garden. Judas betraying the Son of Man with a kiss, and Jesus just kept on warning him. He took himself out of the picture, right? Went out and hung himself. Judas did, in despair. But go tell my brothers. That means in spite of everything, you're still in the family of God. That is just pure grace. Pure grace. To say, "Brother Saul." He places his hands on Saul. Because the man's blind at this point, right? He places his hand on and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here." Not a word about all that persecution beforehand. He could have said, "Jesus whom you've been persecuting." Didn't say it. "He appeared to you on the road. He sent me so that you may see and be filled with the Holy Spirit." He later reports that Ananias also said to him, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away," calling on his name. That's one of those passages that tells us that's a sacrament there, really washes away our sins. It is word-powered water. Believe it. God can do anything. And so he did. Right away baptized. And this must have been kind of gross, I think. I don't know. Imagine you're kind of looking at him after you've laid the hands on him and you've said that to him, and then his scales fall off his eyes. But he can see. Great news in that word brother, Luther said in his sermon, that's enough to keep your faith alive forever. I'm paraphrasing, but scales fall off, he takes some food, he grows stronger, he is savoring the grace of God. And the Lord wants you to savor it too. Even when he refers to the sisters as brothers, I've mentioned that many times. I do believe that's to keep us brothers from thinking we see so well that we don't have to listen to the Lord, like Adam, because you listened to your wife when I told you. Remember what he was in trouble for? He didn't come saying, "Eve, where are you?" He said, "Adam, where are you?" Responsibility there. And also because there's an equal inheritance for the sisters too. That was unheard of in ancient times. So brothers is a good, sometimes it'll say brothers and sisters, but usually it's brothers in the Greek, and that's what the Lord wanted it to be. So he is savoring the grace of God, and now he's got something to do. He goes back to the synagogues. There's another place where he says, we can't help speaking the things we've heard and seen. Now there's disciples to the Jewish religious leaders trying to quiet them down even before Saul. We can't help talking about it. Neither can you. Got to be someplace someone needs help. Like your waitress in a restaurant. Cindy and I had that. Such sadness in her eyes. Ah, there was a story there to be told. And comfort needed to be said. You got to not keep them so long they get in trouble with the boss and stuff like that. But you know, I find that carrying the New Life cards, the business cards, is good. Because then I can just slip those to somebody and say, you know, we don't have time to talk now, but this website is 24/7 and it's anonymous and free. No one knows you're there except God. And maybe you need some encouragement sometime. Just leave it at that. They might throw it in a drawer and find it in a month or two. I don't know. Or somebody else find it. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to share the grace of God. And he went into the synagogues and now he's preaching, Jesus is the Son of God. Whoa. Why would they not be amazed? He did come to arrest Christians. They all knew what a despicable, wretched man this was. Now he's preaching the faith he tried to destroy? It would take even the apostles a while to get that straight. But while he is seeing Jesus with new eyes, it says he's proving that Jesus is the Christ. How do you do that? How do you prove that Jesus is the Christ? You got to know this. Because hopefully you're going to find out, if you haven't already, that the Jewish people around us do love friendship, and love and respect goes a long way in any culture. Talking to Pastor Hartzell about the Apache, if you just love them, it was true in Japan when he was there, China when I was there, just love them. If you can laugh at yourself and love them. Agape love is awesome, and it works in every culture. Every heart wants this. Every heart needs it. And what Saul was experiencing and savoring the brotherhood of Jesus Christ was joy and peace and love that every heart yearns for. That God-shaped vessel in your heart. Nothing else can fill that except God. And he does that through Jesus Christ. But he would go into the synagogues and he'd say, okay, you've been listening to the law and the prophets all these years. And then pick out some favorite prophecy that you remember. And then point to something in Jesus' life or something he said, his life and ministry, they go together. Old Testament prophecies, New Testament fulfillment. You would think everybody would listen. But you watch him in his ministry, and there are Jews following him around now to persecute him. There were also always some from that remnant that the Lord saved for himself that would come over with the Gentiles, which is basically us, right? The non-Jews. And because the Lord got through to the man going through the tunnels of his own unbelief and his blind, stubborn, angry unbelief, because Jesus stepped up and said, hey, this is a dead end, turn around, he converted Saul into Paul, the missionary to us Gentiles. And the fact that we are here today is awesome. And we forget that sometimes. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us all from all sin. Could you prove it? Do you have a favorite Old Testament prophecy? Something that was said, even like not one of his bones will be broken? Find it. And then tie it together and be ready, because you may have somebody in the next day or so that needs to hear that. And you don't know, but that may be the last of those that God has known from all eternity that will come to faith. And when that faith blossoms and those lights go on and suddenly sight becomes real and I can see clearly now Jesus is the Christ, God's not going to wait any longer than he has to. It's how we speed the kingdom too. And the last trumpet will sound and it will all be over. That quick, that suddenly. So if you know anybody that hasn't heard, and we have loved ones that we're working on, I know, keep praying that they too can see. And God will do what only God can do when he turns on the lights of Jesus Christ. I can see clearly Jesus is the Christ. Amen.